Well, as most of you know, we've been taking a break from the book of Matthew over the last couple of weeks to look at the incarnation, that great truth that's all throughout the scriptures. And we started out 2 weeks ago by looking at the fact that you must believe that. You must believe that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Because if you do not, then you're not of God. And if you do, then scripture made it very clear in 1 John that you are of God. So we looked at really the initial aspect of the incarnation and that whole issue of believing that, and then those in Scripture who did believe that and their response to the birth of Jesus Christ. We looked at many of those in the New Testament that were around there at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, or they heard that. We looked at the shepherds, we looked at Joseph, we looked at Mary, we looked at all of those, Anna and Simeon, and all of those and how they responded to the news about the birth of Jesus Christ. And as we saw before, it is far different than the way people respond today. As a matter of fact, they responded in praise and worship and adoration, which Josh had mentioned earlier. That is the true spirit of Christmas, by the way we respond to what we have heard, and that is of worshiping our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then from there, last week, we looked at the question, well, what if there was no incarnation? What if there was no Christmas? What would be the implications of that? And so we looked at it from the secular perspective of how they view Christmas, and it would be devastating in a lot of different ways to our economy and to families and everything else. But we looked at it from the perspective of Christianity. What if there was no incarnation? The results of that would be eternal. But then we end up concluding the fact that, yes, there was an incarnation, and yes, we do have a hope, and yes, we do have all of those promises of Scripture because of what God did in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you think of that in the midst of all of the trappings that this time of the year has for us, and all of the lights and the trees and the presents and the decorations and the traveling and all the things that go on at this time of year in particular. This is also always a very special time for us to be able to reflect on God taking on human form. And I hope that Christmas, this Christmas story that was read earlier and that we're going to hear different times tonight, I hope that that story never gets old. I hope that it never gets so familiar that we begin to tune out to those things, that we don't lose our amazement or our excitement and the realization of the hope that we have because God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God born in human flesh. And when you think about that, it's really an incredible kind of thing that God did. It's really something that really, when you look at God becoming a man, it's really diametrically opposed to everything that we understand. But that's not new in Scripture, and it was really used of Jesus Himself too, when you look at two different aspects of the same person. When you look at Jesus many times in Scripture, He is seen in two different ways. As a matter of fact, like in Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, Jesus is described in verse 5 as a lion of the tribe of Judah. And then in verse 6, He's described as a lamb as though it had been slain. If you were to compare Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, you would see in that passage that Jesus is also described as a lamb. And then in that same verse, He's also described as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Something that's diametrically opposed, but somehow they are put together in the person of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, we read that Jesus is the lamb led to the slaughter. He is the lamb before its shears is silent. And then in Isaiah 9:6, He is called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. These two diametrically opposed persons come together in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verses 29 and 36, we read about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, it says, God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Is he the Lamb or is he the Lord and Christ? And the answer is yes. 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says about Christ, though he were rich, what? He was made poor for our sakes. And you remember when some of the people, as we studied Matthew in Matthew chapter 8, some of the people came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we want to follow you. And Jesus said to one of those in Matthew 8 and verse 20, he said, you want to follow me? Well, listen to this. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Then you compare that with Psalm 104 verse 24 that says, the earth is full of his riches. Or Psalm 50 and verse 10 that says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God and Christ own the wealth in every mine, and yet he doesn't have a place to lay his head. So it's hard for us to wrap our minds around those kind of dichotomies with God the Father and God the Son, because there is no way to describe the infinite, eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient God becoming one of us and doing so without ever losing his divine nature and yet taking on the full nature of a human being. He became fully man while still being fully God. That is hard for us to wrap our heads around sometimes. But that's what the Christmas season is all about. God becoming a man. And really, that would be hard for us to believe. That would be hard for us to take in were it not revealed to us in the Scriptures very clearly, in the Word of God, in the Bible, about this very thing taking place. That passage I read to you in John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then verse 14 says, and then the Word, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. That is what Christmas is all about. Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, it says that Jesus was equal with God, yet he took on the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of men. As we saw last time in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9, 14, and 17, he was made a little lower than the angels. He partook of flesh and blood. He was made like his brethren. Matter of fact, one writer said this, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come into being at the incarnation. He existed for all eternity as God himself, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son. And so as God, he shares all the attributes of God: infinity, eternality, omniscience, immutability. Everything that properly belongs to the nature of God the Father belongs to the nature of God the Son, for they share the very same nature, the same essence, the same being. And yet, God the Son became a man. Again, becoming what he wasn't while never ceasing to be what he was. That's hard for us to understand. But that's what Christmas is. Christmas is the incarnation. It's about the infinite God and finite man coming together in one amazing person, Jesus Christ. The majesty of God and the glory of God and the humility and lowliness of man that produces the glory of the God-man, Christ Jesus. So when the Word becomes flesh, we get to see these two glories and seeming differences coming together side by side in the God-man, Jesus Christ. And I hope that through all of this, we will have a better understanding and a more encouraging perspective about truly what Christmas is and how profound that is and how we must believe that in order to be of God. It's the incarnation, God becoming a man. But to wrap our minds around these differences, we need to look at some of these things and see the comparisons and how it's able to bring us to a better understanding of this great incarnation that took place. Think about the two differences as they're put side by side together and how profound these can be like this. Think about this. God has always existed, and God is the creator of all things, right? John 1:1, as we saw, Colossians 1, Deuteronomy chapter 33. All of these talk about the self-existent God who created everything. And yet, He was born. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, and John 1:14 says, the maker of mankind was made a man. The Bible says that God wasn't only the creator, but He is the sustainer and upholder of all things. Colossians 1, 15 through 17 says, Hebrews 1, 3 says, He upholds all things by the word of His power. And yet He Himself had to be sustained while He was in the womb of Mary. He had to be sustained. He had to be upheld by His parents while He was a little boy, especially when He was being threatened by King Herod. They had to take Him, sustain Him by going to Egypt and later coming back. The one who creates in the womb, Psalm 139 and Job 10 say, the one who created Mary and Joseph in the womb is now being sustained in the womb and would be sustained by the parents that He Himself created. That's incredible. The Bible says that God is infinite and eternal and everlasting. Micah 5, 2 Timothy 1, Deuteronomy 3, Psalm 90, Isaiah 9 all talk about this, the eternality, the everlastingness of God, the infinite God. And yet He became finite in His humanity. He, as eternal God, stepped into time. And He, as the everlasting Father, died on the cross. The Bible says that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Psalm 139, 7 and 8, 1 Kings 8:27 talks about. And yet this everywhere, omnipresent God was confined to a single space in the womb of Mary, in a manger, and later on a cross, and after that, in a grave. And yet He is everywhere and confined by space. The Bible says that God is perfect. Matthew 5:48, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. As we saw in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, He was made perfect through sufferings. The God who is perfect in Jesus Christ had to be made perfect. And it was done through sufferings. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9 says, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation. Listen, Christ by His divine nature was already perfect. But in His humanness, in His human nature, He was learning perfection through obedience and the things that He was suffering. How is that possible when God is perfect and yet He's learning perfection? This is a dichotomy of Scripture that is overwhelming at some times. But yet when we look at it, we see how understandable it can be in the person of Jesus Christ at Christmas. Think about this. The Bible says that God is all-knowing. He's all-wise. He knows everything about anything. He has all knowledge. John 2:24, John 16:30, Colossians 2:3 says. And yet in Luke 2 and verse 52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor among God and men. Matter of fact, in Mark 13:32, talking about the end times, God knows the end from the beginning. And in Mark 13:32, it says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. You see the dichotomy there, the difference there, and yet they come together in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He has all strength, and He can do all things. Job 4:42 and Luke 8, and yet in John 4 and verse 6, it says Jesus was wearied from His journey. And do you realize the Bible says that God never slumbers or sleeps, Psalm 121:4? And yet Luke 8:23 says Jesus fell asleep. Think about the God of Israel who fed the nation of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness with the bread that came down from heaven to feed their hunger. And about the New Testament saying the bread of life that came down from heaven, as John 6:35 says, so that they would never hunger or they would never thirst. And yet in Matthew 4 and verse 2 and Matthew 21 and verse 18, it says that Jesus was hungry. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, it says that God is the fountain of living waters. And Jesus invited all who were around Him to come to Him if they were thirsty in John 7:37, so that they would never thirst again. And yet in John 19:28, Jesus said, I thirst. The Bible says that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And yet He was falsely accused of being a liar. Every person that ever came to Him, He healed them of every kind of physical disease and infirmity and malady that they had. And yet He Himself carried our griefs, bore our sorrows, was wounded for our transgressions, was bruised for our iniquities, as Isaiah 53 says. The one who would judge mankind, as John 5:22 and 27 says, was Himself judged by man, and He was found guilty and deserving of death, as Mark 14:64 says. The one who is called blessed from everlasting to everlasting in Psalm 41:13 became a curse for all of us, Galatians 3:13 says. Finally, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to what? Become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see, God and Christ did all of this, God becoming a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and He did that for you and for me. The incarnation, God becoming a man, bridged the infinite gap between God and man because of man's sin that has separated us from God. Only through the incarnation, only through those things that seem like they're seemingly differences, come together in the person of Jesus Christ. Because we've all sinned against a holy God, because by nature we are sinful and we are separated from God. The first time you ever lied or stole or lusted or became angry, or you disobeyed your parents, or you took the Lord's name in vain, the wages of that sin is death. And we all deserve to die because of sin. Mankind must have their sin atoned for. But mankind is incapable and powerless to atone for their own sin. So that leaves us in a place that we're going to die in our sin and be cast into a Christless eternity in hell. Yet you know what mankind tries to do, even today? They try to atone for their own sin. They try to be good enough. They try to be religious enough. They want to do extra good things. They want to go to church. They want to do all these religious things, trying to atone for those sins, and they cannot do it. The reality is only God can atone for our sins by being that perfect sacrifice in the person of Jesus Christ that God's holiness demands. God became a man, took on flesh and blood, and willingly, out of love for all of us, suffered and bled and died a cruel death on the cross. He was buried, and after 3 days, He rose from the grave. The wages of sin is death, and He died in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Greater love is no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. And Jesus calls us His friends. And think about this. In all of these diversities, in all of these differences between God and Christ and man, this was God's plan all along to redeem us from the penalty of our sin, from the power of the sin that rules in our life, and then someday from the very presence of sin we will be in heaven forever, apart from sin forever and ever, to worship God fully the way He intended. And that can only happen when we receive Christ's righteousness. That's why God became a man, to die for you and for me, because somebody had to die. The Old Testament was all the animal sacrifices, the spilling of their blood, so that they can have that sin atoned for. But as the New Testament says, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away one sin. But they were all in preparation for the Lamb of God who could take away the sin of the world, when He would die on the cross for your sins and for mine. That is the only way that we can truly experience what Christmas is all about. Somebody said this: what a wonder that two natures infinitely distant should be more intimately united than anything in the world. That the same person should have both a glory and a grief, an infinite joy in deity and an inexpressible sorrow in humanity. That a God upon a throne should be an infant in a cradle. That the thundering Creator be a weeping babe and a suffering man. He's absolutely right. And that's why our plea to you, not only this time of year, but all of the time, is to turn from your sin that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, that caused God to abandon all the glories of heaven and come to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ to die for those very sins that nailed Him to the cross. And then you could receive the greatest gift at Christmas time, the salvation of your soul. There's no greater gift that you could receive than that. And for those of us who have received that greatest gift, I hope that as we look at the comparison and the dichotomy and the differences in Scripture that really unite themselves together in Jesus Christ, it will draw us to a better and more intimate worship of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.